For those of you who are new with us tonight, you've kind of caught us in the middle of a series. I hope that it will be a blessing to you as we look at the Word. We're studying the book of the Revelation, the 8th chapter is where we're going to be looking tonight. This book kind of starts the real focus of what it's about in the 4th chapter, where we see a scene in heaven, God's throne in heaven, where He is set there and preparing for judgment upon the earth. The 5th chapter gives us a picture of the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there is a scroll, a seven-sealed scroll in the hand of God who sits on the throne. And the scroll is, in a sense, as we've talked about in this series, is the title deed to the earth, is what it amounts to. And no one is found worthy to loose the seals and to open the scroll and to read what's written there until we see the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when John, the Apostle John, who sees all these things take place, when John looks, he sees a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the redemption that He has accomplished through His death on Calvary, He is the one who is worthy to loose those seals and to open that scroll. And that's what we see in the 6th chapter, as we see the opening of the first 6 seals of that seven-sealed book. And it unleashes the judgment of God upon the earth. This book of the Revelation is all about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's judgment that's going to be poured out in the future. As members of the church, the body of Christ, as believers in this age of grace in which we're living today, we will not go through any of this. We will not be going through any of the day of the Lord or the tribulation period that's described. But it is something that we need to understand and see God's purpose as it's going to be carried out. God is a God who is true. He carries out every promise that He's made, and He's made promises to the people of Israel, and He's made promises to return them to their land, return them to being a nation again and serving Him. And so this is how He's going to accomplish that. As we read these things, what's going to be the situation for the people of Israel is they're going to be brought under captivity and bondage one more time. They have been in captivity, in a sense, since 600 years before Christ was born in Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian kingdom. And this is the final stage of that. And so we've seen the first 4 seals, or the loosening of the Antichrist and his rise. We've seen war, famine, death through pestilence and disease. We've seen martyrs in the 5th seal who are awaiting the Lord to avenge their death because of their testimony for God and for the Lord Jesus. The 6th seal we saw, the last part of chapter 6, brings us up all the way to the end, right before the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth and restore the kingdom to Israel. And so we've seen those things. We looked at chapter 7. We saw 2 groups of people that are believers. One is from Israel, 144,000 sealed out of Israel. And the other is a great multitude of all the nations. We come to the 8th chapter. We're going to see the opening of the final seal on that seven-sealed book, our scroll. And we see that described in verse 1. Let's read down through verse 6. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When he opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. Verse 3 again. Another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This is the loosing of the 7th seal. The first 6 in chapter 6, this is the last of them. Loosed again by the Lamb, the one who is whose wrath is about to be poured out upon the earth. The first thing you notice about this is when he opens that 7th seal, the Lamb, it says there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, to know exactly what the silence indicates, we just kind of have to think about it and think about it. I think in one sense it signifies this is kind of a break. This is a little bit of a break in what's been taking place. This is a significant change. The opening of the 7th seal is a significant seal. And what's about to pour forth from that is the sounding of 7 trumpet judgments upon the earth. So this is a break in one sense, a change in time or event. This is in one sense the calm before the storm. What is about to be poured out upon the earth is some terrible judgments from God. that are described in this book. So the silence maybe is for heaven itself to stand in awe of what is about to happen on the earth. In the Old Testament prophecy of Zephaniah, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, it says this. It says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand." And that's the sense what we see here. There's a silence here because heaven itself knows that what's about to be poured out upon the earth are some terrible, terrible judgments from the hand of God. Every judgment that you're going to see is a righteous judgment because God is pouring out His judgment and His wrath upon a world that has been given over to ungodliness, to sin, to evil, and the day has come. Sometimes people ask today, why doesn't God step in and do something about the difficulties and the trials and the wickedness that's in our world? You know, we live in a world that's filled with danger, with terrorism, and all sorts of issues like that. And they say, why doesn't God step in? God right now is being long-suffering. God is dealing with man on the basis of His long-suffering. God's not willing or desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that all should be saved. God's desire is for everyone to be saved. So we're living in a day of grace, an age of grace, and God is allowing people to be saved by God's grace today. The offer is out there. The provision has been made for salvation of all people. There's going to come a time when God will step in, though. He will judge the world. He will make a difference in what's going on. And this is what we're about to see right here. So the prophet Zephaniah says, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God. The day of His wrath and His judgment is at hand." Again, this silence is not on the earth. The earth is filled with turmoil at this particular time. What's going on the earth is a time of terrible turmoil and judgment, wickedness. Satan's man, the Antichrist, will be ruling the world at this particular time, supported by his advisor, in a sense, the false prophet. They will be deceiving the world. They'll be forcing the world to worship according to the one world system of worship that's in place. There'll be a one world government, and basically Satan will be ruling here on the earth. That's about to change. The Lord is about to speak in judgment and wrath upon the earth. Look at the Psalms with me just a second. The second Psalm. This Psalm particularly speaks to what's going to take place in the future. Look at the first verse. The psalmist writes and says this, Psalm 2:1, he says, "Why do the nations rage, the Gentile nations of the earth? Why do they rage? Why do the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord," that's God Himself, "and against His anointed," that's God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, "saying, let's break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." In other words, the world and the leaders of the world during that tribulation period will say, "We're not going to be under God's control. We're not going to let Him dictate to us. We're going to cast His bonds away." Look at the response in verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens, the one we saw seated on the throne in Revelation chapter 4, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh at that vanity that man thinks that he can cast off God's cords and break the bands. The Lord shall hold them in derision." And then look at verse 5. "And then he shall speak to them in his wrath. He will distress them in his deep displeasure." That's what the seven trumpet judgments are partly about. And the seven trumpet judgments are going to be followed by even worse judgments, the seven bowl judgments. God is about to speak to the earth. But before he speaks in his wrath and his deep displeasure, there is silence in heaven. It says for about 30 minutes. I don't have any reason to believe that it's not exactly what we think that is. 30 minutes, about half an hour. There will be silence in heaven for that time. Go back to Revelation chapter 8. Look at the second verse. After this 30 minutes of silence, we see in verse 2, "And then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Now the word angel as a word that literally means in the Greek a messenger. And that's what the angels are. They are messengers or servants of God who are sent out into the earth to do His bidding. These are seven particular angels that are basically they're sent here to be standing before God or before God's throne in heaven. This is all a scene in heaven that we're about seeing. To these seven angels were given seven trumpets. Now, these are the same ones that we see back in Revelation chapter 1. Turn back there with me real quick. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 4. when John gives the salutation to this book of the Revelation that's sent out to the seven churches in Asia, he says there in verse 4, after he directs who this is to, he says, "Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come." That's the eternal God who has always existed. "And from the seven spirits who are before His throne." Now, I think that's the seven angels that are described in Revelation chapter 8. Angels are spirits. They're spirit beings. And so they're going to be given trumpets. Look at chapter 4. We see them described also there in verse 5. He says, "From the throne of God set in heaven proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne," and says, "these seven lamps of fire were the seven spirits of God." Same angels that we see in Revelation chapter 8. They are given seven trumpets, and they are the ones who are going to sound these trumpets to announce judgment. If you go back in the Old Testament scriptures and you look in the book of Numbers, God gives instructions in Numbers chapter 10 to the people of Israel that they're to make special trumpets for the priests to sound. These trumpets are for several different things. Usually they are announcements to give directions to God's people Israel. Sometimes they're to gather them together, oftentimes for worship, in gladness and rejoicing as they celebrate their feast days. Sometimes for movement. When God would direct the children of Israel to move from one place to another, the trumpet sounds would direct them. Sometimes the trumpets were used to gather them together for war. As they marched out against their enemies, the trumpets would be used to organize the people of Israel and prepare them. So you've got war, you've got judgment, you've got gatherings. And all of these are appropriate here because this is a time in which judgments are about to be announced and poured out upon the earth. Joel chapter 2 verse 1 says, well, let's turn and look at that one. Joel chapter 2. Old Testament book of Joel prophesies about these days. Look at chapter 2. Look at the first verse. Notice what it says. Joel is led by the Holy Spirit to write, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain." That's Jerusalem. Okay? He says, "Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there be any such after them, even for many successive generations." Notice, you blow the trumpet and sound an alarm, because the day of the Lord is coming, it's at hand. And that's what these trumpets are all about. Now, you think about one of the particular Old Testament accounts we see in the book of Joshua. When Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of promise, what's the first city that they conquered? Jericho, city of Jericho. And what were they instructed to do? March around the city once each day for 6 days and then seven times on the seventh day. And as they were marching, they were blowing trumpets. The priests were given, interestingly enough, seven trumpets to blow. And they announced this coming judgment upon this city, this Gentile city that basically was in defiance of God. And we see the walls of Jericho miraculously came tumbling down because of the power of God's judgment. But it was announced with trumpets, and that's what we see here. Going back to Revelation 8, look at the third verse. He says, "And another angel came." Not besides the seven angels, there is another angel having a golden censer. "And this angel came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Now, we don't know exactly who this angel is. It doesn't say. It just says another angel. There are those who think that this is the Lord Jesus himself. I don't think that's very likely. Anytime you see Jesus referred to in the book of the Revelation, it's nearly always by name or by some sort of title. He is called the Lamb. He is called the Lion. He is called the First and the Last. But never is he referred to as an angel. So I don't think that's who this is. This is an angel of God. But this angel has a golden censer in his hand. Now, a censer was basically a fire holder. It was used to hold coals of fire. The picture that we get here is that the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple. If you look at how the temple was laid out and the tabernacle was laid out in the Old Testament, there was an outer court that was one entrance to it on the east side. As you entered into the court, there was a brazen altar, an altar of brass, on which the animals were sacrificed and the burnt offerings were made there. Between the altar and the tabernacle itself, there was a brass or a bronze laver, a washing bowl for cleansing the priests. And then there was the tabernacle itself. It was divided into two sections. The outer section was called the holy place. It had a table of showbread. It had a golden lampstand. And it had, right in front of the entrance into the Holy of Holies, there was a golden altar. Okay, it was all called the altar of incense. All right. Inside the Holy of Holies, past the veil, that final veil, into the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that, the mercy seat. And that's where God would dwell in the midst of his people. It was a holy place. Nobody could go in there except the high priest, and then only one day a year. Turn and look at that passage with me. Leviticus chapter 16 describes this Day of Atonement. I'm not going to read all of this, but go down with me to verse 11. The high priest once a year was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies because he would go in there to make atonement for the sins of his people and to cleanse and prepare that place to be a place where God could dwell in the midst of a people that were sinful. And one of the things that he would do is he would bring in a bull as a sin offering for himself. Look at verse 11. Aaron, he was the high priest, shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make atonement, that's a covering, for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer. Now again, this is the very same thing we see this angel in Revelation chapter 8 has in his hands, is a golden censer. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord. That's that golden altar of incense. All right. He says, and with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and he'll bring it inside the veil. That is, he'll bring it inside the Holy of Holies. What he would do is he would take that incense and using the fire, the coals of fire in that, he would burn that incense and it would make a cloud that would fill the entire insides of the Holy of Holy place. That's in a sense a covering and protection for the holiness of God as this man who has sin in his life walked into God's presence. He would then take, verse 13, he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. There has to be a separation between God and sinful men, and this is what part of it. Then he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Now, the reason I bring all this up is because what we see in Revelation chapter 8, and what we really saw beginning in chapter 4, is a picture of heaven itself and God's dwelling place in heaven itself. Now, the reason that's significant to go back and look at the tabernacle and the temple is because you read in Hebrews chapter 8 that the tabernacle and later the temple were based on a pattern that God gave to Moses and later to David. And they prepared and made those the tabernacle and later the temple, and it was patterned after heaven itself. Okay? It was a picture of what heaven itself looked like. So that Holy of Holies is a picture of the throne of God set in heaven. In front of that, in front of God's throne, there was a golden altar. We see that here in Revelation chapter 8. Go back there. Verse 3, the angel, another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. There is an altar of incense in heaven, just as there was an altar of incense there in the tabernacle and the temple. He says, and this altar of incense, he's given the incense, and he's given this golden censer, and he's going to burn it. He's going to offer with it the prayers of all the saints upon that golden altar, which was before the throne. Now think about this for a second. What were the priests? What was the role of the priests in Israel? What was their main role? What were they? How would you describe them? They're a go-between, are they not? They're mediators between God, a holy God, and the people of Israel. The only ones who can enter into the tabernacle are the priests. They intercede between God and men. And so that's what's happening here. They're interceding here. One of the things that they would do is they would intercede on behalf of the people and bring the request to God, the prayers and so forth. That's what we see happening here. Back up with me for just a second to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And go down with me to look at verse 8. He says, now when he had taken the scroll, this is the Lamb. When the Lamb had taken the scroll, the four living creatures These are, I believe, the cherubim. And the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each of them having a harp and golden bowls full of what? Incense. Incense. Now, what did he say about it? Which are the prayers of the saints. These are mediators in heaven. These 24 elders, I think, are the heavenly priesthood who are mediators between the saints and God. And so these golden bowls are full of incense, which represent the prayers of the saints. Look at chapter 6, verse 10. We see in verse 9, we see this, look at verse 5, verse 9, Revelation 6, 9. When he opened the fifth seal, John says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's a prayer, is it not? That's a prayer to God for vengeance on their behalf, that they had been killed by those who are wicked, and they're asking, when will God avenge their blood? Well, that's what we see here in Revelation chapter 8. This angel has these prayers of the saints. With this incense, he's going to offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. Go back to Revelation 8. Look at verse 4. And the smoke of the incense or the prayers of the saints ascended up before God from the angel's hand. There the prayers have come up to God. They ascended before God from the angel's hands. And so we see that. Look at the book of Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, we see one of Jesus' parables. And it answers this very question about the prayers of the saints, in particular the area or the issue of vengeance. The Lord avenging those who are His saints or His elect. Look with me at verse 1. He says, Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. In other words, this is an unscrupulous judge. And he doesn't really have any respect for God, and he doesn't really care about people he's judging. It's the last kind of person you want sitting in judgment on anybody, but that's the situation. So there was a widow in that city, and she came to this judge saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. He knew what the just and righteous thing to do was to get justice for her, but he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I will get her justice, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Not exactly the right motives, is it? Not exactly the motives you would expect at all. But here's the point of the parable. Look at what he says. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. Did he get vengeance? Did he get justice for the woman? For the widow? He did, didn't he? Not for the right reasons, but he did. Here's what he says. Shall God not avenge His own elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? Shall God? How do you think God, a righteous and a just God, is going to handle a situation? He's going to do the right thing to begin with. He said, here's an unjust judge. He did the right thing for the wrong reasons, but he did the right thing. God's going to do the right thing. He is a just and righteous God. He says in verse 8, I tell you, He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? And so that's an example of what this is. So the prayers of the saints are going up before God to avenge them of what has happened to them. And so the trumpets are basically being sounded to announce that judgment from God to avenge his people of what's happened to them. You know, we talked in Revelation chapter 5 about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He's presented as the kinsman redeemer. He is a kinsman of the nation of Israel because He was born of that nation. He's also a kinsman redeemer because He's the one who shed His blood to pay for their sins. He bought them. He redeemed them with His precious blood. And so one of the things that a kinsman would do in the Old Testament scriptures is they would gain vengeance for their family members. And that's what we're really going to see in this particular time. So we're going to see these trumpets are announcing that God is about to take vengeance for His saints. Look with me in the Psalms for a second. Psalm 83. We see an example of one of the psalmist's prayers for this very thing. And we see that God is going to answer this prayer. Psalm, the 83rd Psalm. And let's read just the first five verses. This is a psalm of Asaph, and he prays and he says, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God. For behold, your enemies make a tumult." He says, "And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They had taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" Now, that was done in the past, certainly. That's why Israel was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, later by the Medo-Persians, by the Grecians, by the Romans. But that's going to be taking place in the future again. When the church, the body of Christ, is caught up into heaven, when Satan establishes his rule over the earth under the Antichrist, this is exactly what he's going to do against the people of Israel. This is exactly who's going to be what he's going to do. He's going to verse 3, says they're going to take crafty counsel against your people Israel. They're going to consult together. The nations of the earth will consult together against your sheltered ones. They're going to say, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation so that they wipe out the nation of Israel altogether." That's what they're going to intend to do. And so the prayer is there that God would, take vengeance on them and stop that whole process. And that's what we read in the second psalm. The Lord will laugh at what they think that they can do. The Lord will hold them in derision, and then he will speak to them in his wrath. And so go back to Revelation chapter 8. Let's look at the next thing. Look at verse 5. Well, verse 4. "The smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand, and then the angel took the censer, which was filled with fire, from the altar." And what did he do with it? He threw it to the earth. Now again, this is a scene in heaven. This is something that's seen in heaven. He says, this angel fills this, that has this censer filled with fire, throws it to the earth. And what results is there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. We look at this. One of the things you see here is that what's going to be thrown down to the earth from heaven is fire. When we look at the first four of these trumpet judgments, nearly every one of them, in some way or another, involves fire being on the earth and the destruction that it wreaks on the inhabitants of the earth during that time. You see associated with it, there are noises, there are thunderings, there are lightnings, and there is an earthquake. Now, we've talked about this before. We saw that back in Revelation chapter 4. That was what proceeded from the throne of God in heaven, which gives us an idea that that throne is set and prepared for judgment. We saw the same thing back when the nation of Israel was gathered around the foot of Mount Sinai. When God gave them the law, there were noises, there were thunderings, there were lightnings. The people were afraid to even go up anywhere close to the mountain. They were afraid to have any kind of, to listen to God or speak to God at all. They wanted Moses to do it for them. Because that mountain was a mountain of judgment, the very presence of God, and he was giving his righteous requirements for man and the commandments and the ordinances and the judgments there. So, in answer to the prayers of the saints for vengeance, fire, the judgment from God, is going to be thrown out to the earth. Think back to Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist came preaching a baptism of repentance, he told the people of Israel, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water." He says, "But there's one coming after me." He says, "He's greater than I am." He says, "I'm not even worthy to loose his sandal straps. He shall baptize you with two things." What are they? Number one is with the Holy Spirit. And that took place on the day of Pentecost. What's the second one? Fire. I don't think fire is what took place on the day of Pentecost. I think when he says he'll baptize you with fire, it's talking about this day of judgment that we're seeing and describing right here. It is the time when he will pour out judgment and fire upon the earth. Because the Lord, because he is the Son of Man, all judgment has been committed into his hand by the Father. John chapter 5 describes that. And so we see that this is going to be that baptism with fire of judgment poured out by the Lamb himself upon the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 22 says, "A fire is kindled in my anger," God says, "and it shall consume the earth." And so we see this fire about to be thrown out into the earth, and it's going to be announced by the seven angels blowing the seven trumpets. Now, there are two purposes for these judgments. Okay, one of them is judgment upon the Gentile world system that will keep Israel and Jerusalem under captivity. That's what's going to happen in those days. Look with me in the book of Zechariah, for instance, chapter 14. Old Testament prophet Zechariah. And look at the first portion of this. Chapter 14, verse 1. Zechariah prophesies to Israel and says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming." Again, a day of judgment. He says, "And your spoil, Israel, your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem will be taken. The houses will be rifled. The women will be ravished. Half the city shall go into captivity. But the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Well, that's what's going to happen during that tribulation period, during that last 7-year period there. This is going to take place. Now look at verse 3. "And then when all of this happens, then the Lord will go forth and He will fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle." Now the first aspect of that are the pouring out of these judgments, in particular the trumpet judgments that are seen here. So this is judgment that's going to be poured out upon these Gentile nations that have taken Israel captive one last time. It's the image you see in Daniel chapter 2, this image of that is Gentile dominion over Israel and Jerusalem. It's one of these days that's going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to smite that image on its feet, and it's going to be completely dissolved. And He's going to establish His kingdom. So this is a part of that. Think about when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. How did God free them? What did He send upon them? Plagues, did He not? Think about 10 plagues were sent upon Egypt. Any of them involve fire? Some of them did they not? You see, that's a picture of what's going to take place in the future. Israel is going to be once again in bondage to a Gentile nation, to Gentile nations on the earth. And God is going to basically say to the world, "Let my people go." Just like He told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He's going to tell the Antichrist, "Let my people go." And when he refuses, these judgments will come from the hand of God. These plagues that came in those days, there will be new plagues that come in this future day of the Lord's judgment. And so you read that in Ezekiel chapter 38. You see there's plagues that will be sent upon the earth, upon the nations of the earth. That's one of the reasons. So that's one of the purposes, is judgment upon the Gentile world system to basically say, "Let my people go." Now the other is in the book of Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah again, this time chapter 13. The other reason for these judgments falls upon Israel himself. It's not that these judgments are just going to fall upon the Gentile nations and oppressors of God's people Israel. It's also going to fall upon Israel themselves. And the reason is for this. Look at verse 8, Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "It shall come to pass in the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it," that's two-thirds in the land, "shall be cut off and die." He says, "But one-third shall be left in it." What does he say in verse 9? "I will bring the one-third through" what? The fire. Israel is going to be brought through the fires of that judgment. And much of that fire is going to be literal fire upon the earth. He's going to bring them through. For what purpose? Look at the next statement. He says, "I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and I will test them as gold is tested." We put through precious metals through the fire to do what? To burn out the impurities. Okay, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to cleanse them. So for what purpose? Keep reading with me. He says, "And then they will call on my name." Israel will finally call upon my name. "And I will answer them, and I will say to them, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God." That's he's going to bring Israel back to him. Those judgments will be used to refine that nation, that people, and bring them back to God. Now, what time I got left? Go back with me to Revelation 8 again. I'm just going to look at this real quickly, and we're going to read it. We're not going to be able to cover it because I don't have time, but I want to read through this portion of what's going to take place. In verse 6, it says, "The seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." There are seven trumpets that are going to sound. The first four of these are described in Revelation chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. There's like just a few verses that are there. Count the verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 verses. Seven verses altogether. In those seven verses, we see the first four trumpet judgments. Okay, the last three trumpet judgments are of a different nature altogether. They're much worse. The first four, if we read through these first four, they're going to be terrible. You'll say, how are you going to get any worse? It's going to get worse. The first four are poured out upon the earth itself. Let's just read through them real quickly. Verse 7. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. They were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Now, I have no reason to believe that that will not literally happen in the future. I mean, it doesn't say it's going to be symbolic. It doesn't say it's like this will happen. It says this is what's going to happen. Think about that. A third of all the trees on the earth burned up. All the green grass on the earth burned up. Think about how devastating that's going to be to life on this earth. Look at verse 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great burning mountain burning. It's like this. It's not exactly that. He says it's burning with fire. It was cast into the sea. And what happens? A third of the sea became blood. Can you imagine? Where do we see something like that previously? Back in Egypt, when the Nile River became blood. A third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships in the sea were destroyed. Look at the third trumpet, verse 10. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. The first trumpet is on agriculture, the green grass, the trees. The second trumpet is upon the seas, salt water. The third trumpet is upon the rivers, which is fresh water, which is what you bathe in and what you drink and so forth. A third of it is affected. Verse 12, the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now, aren't you glad that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not going to be here for any of this? We're going to be taken home to be with our Savior before any of this is unveiled by God on the earth. Because this is going to be a terrible thing. You're looking at vegetation. You're looking at transportation by the seas. You're looking at sanitation. You're looking at the lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. A third of them is going to be darkened. It's not going to shine like it used to. And as terrible as all that is, look at what he says in verse 13. There's an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the three angels who are about to sound. In other words, the last three trumpet judgments are going to be even worse. They're what are called woe trumpets. They bring such grief and such woe to the earth, such sadness and sorrow, that they're not even compared to the others. And there's much more there. If you look at those last trumpets that are announced, they're not upon the earth itself. They're upon the people of the earth. And there are much, much more detail given about the pain and the suffering that will come upon the people of the earth. Because again, this is the judgment of God upon the ungodliness of the world. God will judge the wicked. There's no question about it. People, they say, will God one day judge the wicked? Yes, He will. Here's how part of it's going to be accomplished. And looking at this, God is also fulfilling the promises that He made to His people Israel. Israel's not been cast away by God. God still has a plan and purpose for that nation. He's not dealing with them today. He's dealing with us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. There's no Jew or Gentile in God's plan and purpose for today. We're all believers. We all trust in Christ as Savior. We're all added to God's church. But when He finishes His church, and when He takes us home to be with Him, He's going to go back and He's going to fulfill every promise He made to Israel. Part of that involves these terrible judgments that we see. And so we'll continue looking at this. I'm not sure next time. I think Jim's going to be back to continue his series he's going to do. And then we'll go back to this when he finishes up his series on the deity of Christ. We'll look at the rest of these trumpet judgments. We'll look at more detail of what's going to happen. But this is the wrath of God and the judgment of God upon the earth. And it's all for God's purpose. It's all according to God's plan and purpose. And so we know that it's righteous and true and just because that's the nature of the God that we have. All right, let's close in prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You as we read Your Word. We read some terrible things that are described here. And we see We see your holiness in all its majesty. We see your righteousness in display as your righteous judgment is poured out upon those who have suppressed your truth, who have rejected you, who have turned away from you, who are opposing and oppressing your people and bringing them into captivity one more time. And we know that these righteous judgments are going to accomplish your ultimate purpose. You're going to bring your people back to you. You're going to bring them through the fire. You're going to try them and refine them, and they will one day again be the people of God, and you'll fulfill every promise you've made to them, because we know that you are true. We know, Father, that you are a God who cannot lie. We thank you for the promises that you've made to us as members of your church. We know that one day, Father, you're going to come for us. We are looking forward to, with expectation, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died on Calvary for our sins, the one who shed his blood and rose again that we could have life. We know that one day, Father, we're going to be taken home to be with him. You're going to change these vile bodies, these sinful bodies that we have. We're going to have wonderful, glorious bodies like the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when he comes for us, we will forever be with the Lord. Thank you for that hope, that promise. We know, Father, that we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us as your guarantee to us that one day you will carry us home to be. You will redeem your purchased possession, your church. We just pray, Father, that as we think about these things from your word, we realize that we don't know what another day will bring forth for us. We don't know how long we have here upon this earth. We know that you could come for us at any time. And we're here for a purpose, Father. We're here on this earth to serve you, to honor you, to share the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ with a world that needs so desperately to hear it. So much of the world, Father, we know has turned away from you, has rejected you. We pray that you'll help us to be to shine as lights in the world. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Help us, Father, to shine as lights in the world. Help us to hold forth the word of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a world that needs so desperately to hear it and to believe it. May we be your servants. We know, Father, that we do it all for one purpose, and that is to bring glory and honor to you and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.